deals with this and gives to us an understanding that will help us in understand and comprehending what's going on, why we have these trials, why they exist in life, what's the purpose. There was a guy named, we'll call him Bob. He was down in the dumps again. Barbara and the kids knew in a minute he opened the door. Things didn't go well at work. Not only did Bob's boss fail to congratulate him for the fine work he did on the last project, completing the job a week and a half before schedule, but feeling rotten, the boss had found reasons to chew out everyone in the office, Bob included. The way they treat you down there when you do a good job, Bob growled, makes you want to quit. Or just put in time instead of giving it all, the all that you have. You didn't quit, did you? Asked his wife. No, he said, but I have half a mind to do so on Monday. But remember, Bob, you're not only working for your boss, you're working for the Lord Jesus as well. Think about Bob for a minute. Think about his situation. Think about his circumstance. This guy struggled, and what he struggled with is not unusual. You may have similar trials in your life. You may have similar problems. We all can identify with Bob in some place, in some way or another. But sometimes, wives and moms, they just want to go on strike. They just want to go on strike. Kids, school, dads at work, home problems, trials. We all have to face them. We face different types. Personal trials, family trials, work-related trials. A list could go on and on. Is there really a way to handle trials and trouble with the joy instead of gloom and anger, despair, and just wanting to quit? We're going to turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at what James has to say about this and what he tells us and what he wants us to learn. But no one living in this world is free of trials. If you don't have one right now, just wait. You will. They're just around the corner waiting for you. Think about the way that you handle trials. Think about the way you handle troubles. We all may feel like Bob in the illustration. Maybe you get angry. Or maybe you go all to pieces when trials come your way. It's hard to say. Each trial brings a different challenge. Different responses come from us. Usually our response, though, not joyful, is it? So what's James talking about here? In James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials." Think about it. We need to look at it from God's perspective first. James gives us insight into the forces that drag us down and cause us to respond in a wrong way to the trials and the troubles that life is full of. He also sets before us the proper Christian response. He says, "Consider it a great joy." He wants us to know that the mature, the complete Christian rejoices in trial because he considers it all joy. Is James out of touch? Is James lost his mind? Is he living on some planet that's not connected to ours? No, he's really writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him what to put in here, and so James did. Notice, James doesn't mention the complete Christian's outward response. And we need to learn something here because there's something deeper than the surface that when we apply it to our lives, we can see the change that can come. We can see the victory that we can have. What he describes here is the inner response to the Greek word is teleos, but means mature person, to the mature Christian, to the complete Christian, who considers the trial in unmixed joy. And that's the difference between the mature Christian's response and Bob's response, and sometimes our own responses from time to time. We'd all agree that it's hard to respond like this. Not normal, not natural, is it? It doesn't just happen. Many would say they don't know how to control their feelings that way, so they get down. They don't know what to do, and so they get angry or they get bitter. Many don't see how they could ever learn to rejoice over trials. Maybe you're one of them. I don't see how I could ever rejoice over my trials. But here's the problem. Your feelings are headed in the wrong direction. What's the reason? The sinful response patterns to trial and troubles that we've developed trigger wrong emotional responses. What's that mean? In life, you have responded for years to different trials and different things in a particular way. And what happens is the way that you've taught yourself to respond, whether it was right or wrong, and usually it's wrong, it becomes the standard. So now when a trial comes or a problem comes or something comes, you respond in that way. Doesn't make it right, but it's now the habit. Now it's the pattern that was set. And so you're always following that pattern. So remember, God doesn't command us to feel joyful in trials. He knows us too well. He knows us too well to demand that of us. We aren't constructed that way. We weren't made that way. We can't turn our feelings on and off like we would a hot and cold water spigot. So look again, because there's a key here in the second verse. Look at verse 2. James doesn't say, feel joyful about the trial. What does he say? Consider it all joy. Consider it a great joy. That's the key to understanding this. This is something that we can do whether we feel like it or not. This is not just good advice from God. It's something that you and I must learn to do. Just like we learn the bad response, we need to learn a new response. James gives this to us, and God gives it to us as a command. Consider it a great joy. My brothers, he's talking to the believers, whenever you experience various trials. He doesn't pick out certain ones. He just says various. That can be a broad spectrum of any type of trial that comes our way. The word consider is the key to handling both the inner and the outer responses to trials. The right outer responses always depend on right inner responses. When we respond right inwardly, it's going to come out. The word consider expresses what we must learn to do inside. It has to do with our thought process. Our thoughts. One of the biggest battlefields you face and I face daily in life is our thoughts. The thought processes that we go through. How we think about things. How we think in response to things. How we think before things. Thoughts are very, very powerful in our lives. Bob, you, me, others, if we handled our trials poorly, we do so because inner responses to them are not done right. Trouble comes. Trials come. What happens? You get angry. You get down. You get gloomy or whatever. You have just, learned to do that. It's what you've taught yourself. Our past training of responding in the wrong way comes into play just as automatic as the trial came, and you're responding that way. You're defeated before it begins so many times. We taught ourselves those responses. You say, I never did that. I never took a class in that. I never sat down. No, it just happens. You taught yourself to respond that way. So we taught ourselves to respond those responses so well that they become automatic when we face those things in our lives. Now what has to happen? Now the hard work begins. Because it's always harder to do something when you have to unlearn it. You have to unlearn those bad response patterns that we've created and may have been involved in for years. And then we have to relearn them the right way, how to think biblically about them, how to think as a Christian should about them. And it's going to take work, but it's worth it for us to be able to change that thought process and to change our responses. It's going to be worth it. This is hard work. It's going to take time. Don't expect it to happen instantly, because you didn't get there instantly. It took you a long time to develop the thought process you have. And so it's going to take time to undo those. But with God's help, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, and the help of other Christians, you can do it. And we can do it. We're all working on it. We should all be working on it. So let's think for a moment about what's been going on inside Bob. Boss doesn't compliment him. Did a good job. Got done a week and a half early. Man, he's expecting, hey, good job, way to go. You know, if we had more people like you, this place would really be running smooth. But instead, what does Bob get? Gets chewed out with the rest of them. Gets chewed out with the rest of them. Now, Bob has a choice. How am I going to respond to that? What's the thought process that he's been taught himself for years? He's going to be ticked off. He's going to be down. He's going to be disturbed. I'm quitting. I'm done with this. These people don't appreciate me. On and on it goes. You can read his thoughts just by what he says to his wife. He's disappointed. And he would be. You would be too if you did a job like that. Isn't fair. Don't you love those words? It's not fair. How many times have you heard that in the daytime? You know, it's like, oh, nothing's fair. Nothing's fair in life. You know, then we get this, I deserve better. And as soon as you begin to think that way, guess what? Down you go. The gloom and the despair come. You begin to settle down on those, and it comes on you like a dense fog descending on the earth. Now, the more he thinks about it, or the more you think about it, guess what happens? The more down you get. The more despair you sense. The more you feel that you don't have control of the situation. And that's usually what happens when we can't control those feelings. And that may be right. Sometimes your feelings are hard to control. But this is what you can do. You can control your thinking. You can control your thinking. And I'm going to tell you this. The minute you begin to work on controlling your thinking, you know what thoughts are going to come to your mind? You can't control your thoughts. You can't do that. You know where those come from? The devil wanting you to stay defeated, wanting you to stay down. Oh, you can't control those. No, look at how strong they are. Oh, they've been around forever. And you begin to take the spiral down. We have to control our thinking. It is what Bob considers the trial to be. It's what you consider the trial to be. And again, that key word, consider. What do you consider that trial to be? Is how you're going to respond. That controls your feelings. And that is explicitly where God tells us to focus our attention. On our thoughts, not on our feelings. So many people have their attention focused on their feelings. Well, I don't feel like that. I don't feel this way. I don't feel like I could. I don't feel like I... It's not about your feelings. That may sound cold or harsh. Feelings are important. God gives us feelings, but they should not dictate how we live. They should not dictate how we respond, how we react to things in life. And so we need to work on that. We need to learn to consider the trial as a ground for rejoicing. Don't allow the slightest negative thought about it to enter your mind. Now, are we advocating a positive thinking doctrine? No. We're advocating a biblical thinking doctrine. This is what you need to be thinking biblically. See it as God's world that you're in. And the world doesn't revolve around us, by the way. We sometimes think it does, but it doesn't. We're in God's world under His sovereign control. And everything that happens as a means of honoring Him and bringing good to us as His children is what He's after. God wants to bring good into your life. God wants you to grow. God wants you to become more. Now, the word consider, it's a revealing word. In its primary usage, it means to count or regard. So we go back and say, regard it as great joy whenever you experience various trials. It comes from the idea of leading oneself to think. That's what the word means. So in other words, think about it with great joy when you find these trials coming into your life. Think about it. One way or another, a fact that is important to an understanding of this command is to this word consider. Consider it. Think about it. Regard it. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't begin to take the spiral down. In trials, you may not be able to directly control your emotions, but you can change those emotions indirectly. How? By leading your mind toward right biblical considerations and thoughts. What does the Bible say about this? What's God say about this thought? What's God say about this process? Thinking about trials God's way generates proper inner and outer responses to whatever we face. As we begin then in life to see more and more of God's viewpoint when we experience these trials, then we're soon going to reach the place where we can rejoice in them. Because now we're seeing them from His perspective and not from my slanted view or from my preconceived responses. This doesn't happen automatically. Now, you respond in a wrong way, that happens automatically. Why? Because you've been trained that way. You've trained yourself to do it. Now we need to train ourselves the other way so that that can become our automatic response. Doesn't happen automatically. It takes deliberate action to get our mind out of the old sinful way of thinking and the responses that we taught it. And we did teach it. So there's many things that we need to think about. And if you go to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to us. He's in the Sermon on the Mount. He's delivering that message. And in chapter 6, he's dealing with a section here about worry and the cure for our anxieties. And in that 25th verse, he says, "This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing?" In other words, you spend so much time wasting yourself on worrying and stressing about stuff. And what does he tell us the solution to that is? Drop down to verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." You seek Him first. That should be our response. You start getting worried about things, start, whoa, wait a minute. I'm stopping that process and I'm going to start thinking about God. And I'm going to start remembering this, that I need to seek first His kingdom. What's that mean? All the things about who He is. Think about Him. And then the 34th verse is, "Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow," because a lot of our stresses, aren't they already about tomorrow and the next day? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. He says, tomorrow will worry about itself. He says, each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't go down that path. And then in Philippians chapter 4, we have a great passage here to teach us again about anxiety and about where we should put our thinking in our minds. So what he says to us, rejoice, Philippians 4, starting at verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice." That means always, whether it's a trial or whether things are going well, rejoice. "Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." Never forget that. The Lord is always near. You may not feel God's presence. You may not feel that He's near, but He said He's near, so guess what? He's near. Then he says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything." Everything doesn't leave anything out, does it? "In everything, by prayer, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving." That would be kind of what James is saying about consider it a joy when you're in this trial. You have thanksgiving. "Let your requests be made known to God." Why? He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Then he tells us, these are the things you need to start thinking about. He says, whatever's true. So when you get a negative thought, you know, Bob right away could have, if he had stopped and said, I'm going to think about what's true. What's true? What's true is I did my best. I gave it my all. I got the project done early. I did what the Lord wanted. Doesn't matter what man says. Doesn't matter what the boss says to me. And so he would have had a different response. Whatever things are true, then, we think about. And then he says, whatever things are honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's any praise, dwell on these things. That's where your mind ought to be, thinking about that kind of stuff. Turning the things around that are negative and bad in our lives and turning them around and finding what God can do through them. Do what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and guess what? The God of peace will be with you. And that's a promise to us. Go to Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 2. Paul says to us here, set your minds, that's your thoughts, your thought process, set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What's our response? Set your mind, set your thoughts, control your thoughts, put them where they belong, and that's where they need to stay. And then go back to 2 Corinthians, because this verse also gives us the insight and the power to do what we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 5. What does Paul say to us? He says, and he's in a process of saying and telling us how spiritual warfare works, because we're in spiritual warfare. You know, the enemy tries to take ground in your life, and we have to stand against it, and we're waging war against those things. And he says in verse 4, he says, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but powerful through God for the demolishing of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. Now here's the thought, right here. Taking every thought captive to obey Christ. You get a negative thought crossing your mind, say, wait a minute, I'm going to take that thought captive. How does that obey Christ? How does my thinking negatively about this, does that obey Christ? No. Then that thought needs to go. And I need to replace it with something that's going to honor him and that's going to glorify him in what he does. We have to make the deliberate action to take these thoughts captive, to obey him and to live for him and to do what he requires of us. That's our part. Over the years, again, we've let our mind coast. We pick up wrong ways to think and left it undisciplined in our lives. And so we've listened to secular advice or we've listened to other advice. And where's it got us? In a bunch of trouble. Because we don't respond. We don't consider it a great joy when we have trials. Now, because we're redeemed by his blood, regenerated by his spirit, and given a new heart that's capable of living for him, we're able to then seize control of the reins and lead our mind to the pure, refreshing water of life that the Holy Spirit brings to us. That's where our minds need to go. In other words, in any and all trials, if, that little word if is a key, we deliberately take the time and make a prayerful effort to consider them like God does, then we will reach the place where we can look at them as a blessing and rejoice. It's possible. What does God say about it? We've just looked at many, many different verses and what he says about those things. If you could sit down tomorrow with coffee and God, have him sit down with you, and you would ask him that question, well, how can I do this? He'd take you to those passages and say, here it is. Here it is. It's laid out for you in my word. We'll not rejoice until we learn to consider trials what God sees them to be. When we see them what God sees them to be, then we can consider them and have joy. Remember, God isn't telling us to rejoice over pain. He's not saying, oh, rejoice, you got pain, you hurt. God's not sadistic. He's not telling us to rejoice over injustice and other miseries. It doesn't mean that we'll never shed a tear or feel the pains of sorrow or the loss. That is not what James or God is saying to us. He said, you have those feelings. I've given them to you. He says, though, through these things. If you don't remember anything else, write those words down. Through these things, in spite of them, we can know joy. Despite them, we can know joy. He can write this. Why? Because he knows that joy is deeper than happiness. He's not telling us to be happy. He knows that joy is much deeper than happiness. Happiness is based on our circumstances. Everything goes my way, I'm happy. Things don't go my way, I'm not happy. Joy is based on God's promises, not on our situations. That makes it possible to rejoice in the midst of trial, even pain, because we see more in the trial than the trial itself. We see beyond it. We see past the trial. We see beyond it to the outcome. And that's important. And that's a key to this in understanding that. We see beyond it. Remember Jesus? What Jesus said? The writer of Hebrews records that Jesus expressed what we do, and he's felt what we feel, and he's gone through what we go through, and he's experienced the pressure, and he's experienced the heartaches, he's experienced the letdowns, he's experienced all those things, but he didn't sin. But he knows what it feels like. And look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The writer says, keeping our eyes on Jesus. First, and the best thing we can do, keep your eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. He's the source of our faith. He's why we have faith. He's why we can believe. And he perfects our faith. How? Who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Think about that. Think about what that says. He knew the cross was coming. Jesus saw a lot of crucifixions in his 33 years. Because that was the means of execution, that he saw a lot of crucifixions. He knew what that meant. He knew that's where he was going. But he didn't focus on that. What did he do? He focused on what was going to happen through it. He saw to the other side of it. Think about it. The cross, most horrible way to die. The most horrible way to die. He wasn't focusing on that, saying, oh, I got to get out of here. And he could have quit. Remember that. Jesus could have said, all right, I've done enough. I'm going. You know, I'm not going to do that for them. They're just not worth it. But he didn't feel that way, did he? He realized, you are worth it. I am worth it. We are worth it. And so he did. And so for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because he looked over to the other side. He saw, this is what this is going to equal. My suffering, my going to the cross is going to yield this. The salvation for us, that's possible. His sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God in exalted majesty. He looked through it. So when we consider biblically what the trial that we're going through is all about, and we see it God's way as a means of making us complete, making us mature, We don't focus on, oh, I don't like this trial right now. Oh, it hurts. Oh, this is bad. We look at, what is it going to produce? What is it going to do in me? What is it going, how is this going to play out? Then we can count it all joy and rejoice because we know that God has our best means in mind. God is using this to fill in the blanks. You fill in the blanks of what you're going through to help you grow and to trust him. Many Christians wonder why God doesn't take a more direct hand and have a more of a direct hand on their lives. And maybe you feel that way sometimes. Why don't I feel his hand on me? He does. It's there. It's on you. You may not feel it. You have to trust him. Christians simply fail to consider what's God up to. What's he up to in this? God is at work, kind of chiseling away with the chisel and a hammer the rough edges of your life, conforming you to what? The image of Christ. How many times have people used this verse, and sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly, but that verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where Paul tells us, and he writes this, he says, we know that all things, the trial you're in, the problems you're in, the situation you're in, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Another translation says, God causes all things to work together for good. And that's what He does. And this is real. It works. But we have to work it. We'll never be able to handle trials until we have exchanged our own erroneous views of those trials and those troubles and take God's and have the holy correct view. Then we'll have that holy correct view. God looks at the outcome, what the trial is designed to do. When we view it like that, then we have cause for joy. Set your eyes, set your mind on what it will accomplish. Jesus did that, and the inner dynamic that worked in Him in Hebrews chapter 12, too, will work in you, and it'll work for us. Therefore, we can handle every type of trial that comes out and comes our way like this. But it takes our part along with His part. So what's the problem? Lord willing, we're going to continue looking at that and see the solution and how to take the steps to put it into practice in our lives. Next week, the Lord gives us that opportunity so that we can see this take and see this happen and be lived out so that we can be experiencing it, not just talking about it, not just reading about it, but actually living it out. We're going to look and see what James gives us as answers and what the Bible tells us we can be doing in and through this. Let's stand as we